We have often heard the expression, history seems to repeat itself. There is a great deal of truth in that statement, I believe. And as we look at the scriptures from time to time, and then look at our own society and our own culture and our own selves, we sometimes see that being reflected. That thought came to mind when I looked at the second chapter of Jeremiah recently, where the Lord charges his people with forsaking him and turning to false gods. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to just make a couple of brief references in the early part of the chapter to what Jeremiah says on the Lord's behalf to God's people, such as in verse 3, for example, "What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Another little section that strikes me is verse 11. "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns, and can hold no water." And he continues that way, charging his people with being unfaithful. I drop down to verse 26 and read through verse 30, in the context of which we find a verse that I want to focus on particularly. Verse 26 reads, As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, "You are my father," and to a stone, "You gave me birth." For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, "Arise and save us." And this is the verse particularly which I want to focus on, verse 28. "But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion." Dear people of God, I came across this little poem some time ago that was written by a 12-year-old school child from Boston, Massachusetts. He wrote these words, "Now I lay me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. Anytime my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. The law is specific, the law is precise. Praying out loud is no longer nice. In silence alone we can meditate, and if God should get the credit, great. They are bringing their guns. I don't dare bring my Bible. To do so will likely make me liable. So now, O Lord, this plea I make. Should I be shot in school, my soul please take." I read that and I thought, rather perceptive on the part of a 12-year-old school child, isn't it? And rather sad that it represents actually the truth in so much of our culture today. The evil one has worked very, very hard and has been very successful at convincing people that the only place God belongs is in the four walls of a church building like this. He doesn't mind so much if we practice our faith and our religion right here within the confines of this building. What gets him, though, is when we try to bring those religious convictions into our everyday walk and work and allow our lives outside of this building to be molded and shaped by the spiritual truths of God's Word. Tomorrow, as you well know, our nation honors the working person. A special day has been set aside every year on which we acknowledge the value of labor and the blessings of work. At least that's the intent of the day. Whether it accomplishes all of that, I don't know for sure. But surely from the working person's point of view today, we have much to be grateful for. Working conditions have indeed greatly improved over the last several decades. Hours one is expected to work on average have probably, in many cases, decreased, while wages continue to be good and benefits have increased over those decades, to be sure. The unemployment rate is relatively low. In fact, in many parts of our country, there are not enough employees to be found for the many jobs that are to be filled. Wherever I drive these days, the way it seems, on every corner, there's a sign that says, "We are hiring. Help wanted. Help needed." For anyone who wants to work today, there is indeed work to be found. But simply because all of that is true to a certain degree doesn't mean that there are no problems or no concerns on our part. It's one thing to rejoice in the fact that the unemployment numbers are low, and to have a rather strong feeling that we're beginning to come out of this, 2-year-long now pandemic and all the things that were involved with regard to that. But it's quite another to examine all of life, the 7 days a week in addition to Sunday, the other six, all of life is to be examined in the light of the sacred scriptures, including our attitude toward labor and our material things. Well, when talking about the problems of labor, I suppose some people might expect that we will talk about those things that seem to be true with regard to labor or have been in the past, big labor at least, many, many places of corruption that existed, but we're not going to do that. We could talk, I suppose, also about the frequent threat of strikes, which have a potential for doing considerable damage to the entire economy. But as troublesome as some of those things might in fact be, those are not the biggest problems with result to labor today. There's something that's more fundamental than that, something that may not be so observable simply on the surface, but which is extremely important. And it is a problem that doesn't just involve big labor, but it involves other big management, big business, big government, big education, and everything else. And the problem is this: the tendency to base our hopes for economic well-being on the functioning of the large institutions of our society. I suppose we could put it in another way to make it a little bit easier. It is the problem of misplaced trust. Misplaced trust. Amidst all of our everyday activities and busyness, which involves work and play and spending and saving and eating and drinking and buying houses and paying rent and buying cars, SUVs and boats and many other things, we tend to think of all those routine activities which make up our ebb and flow of life depend solely, in a way, on the massive institutions of our society. Some people's smiles or frowns are directly related to the ups and downs of the stock market. But you see, to put our trust, or anyone to put our trust in big business, in labor, in the professions, in government, is really nothing more or less than modern idolatry. And it is an idolatry which is just as horrible as any idolatry that has ever been practiced in history, as well as the idolatry about which Jeremiah is accusing God's people in this passage of Scripture. Most people wouldn't see it that way, of course. They might say things like, well, I don't really mix my religion with my politics or with my business or with my work. So, you know, the things I do during the course of the week outside of Sunday doesn't have anything to do with idolatry, does it, to be sure? But isn't that to miss the point? Isn't that to miss the Bible's view of the world and of work and our calling within it to labor in a world, God's world, as His representatives? You see, according to Scripture itself, this world is the result of God's creative activity. And though sin came on the scene and spoiled it, it has been reclaimed by God through the great redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, whom we call beautiful Savior, King of creation. We've been called to work in this world and to have dominion over it in the name of the Lord. The New Testament makes it very clear that we have a calling to work diligently, whatever our job may be, in the service of our Master who is in heaven. That's part of the message of the Christian gospel. It's the application of the Christian gospel, what it means to be a Christian in God's world. And when we are careful to do our work in God's world, He rewards us. God honors the diligent labors that we render to Him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Our call is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto us, says Scripture. But that takes, of course, faith to believe that He is going to provide all those other things when we are faithfully doing our work. That means our trust is placed in Him. It means that we strive to do His will and in turn receive and enjoy His blessings. That's the kind of a picture, it seems to me, that the Bible presents of mankind working in God's world. That's how God commanded His Old Testament people of Israel to live. He took care of them when they were wandering in the desert. He gave them manna. When they didn't have food, quail sometimes. He caused water to flow out of a rock and many other things. But you remember, they rebelled. They did not take God at His word. They didn't trust Him to do that. They were more infatuated. In fact, they became more infatuated with the gods of the evil nations around them. And it wasn't long before they began to serve those false gods. Gods of labor, gods of work, gods of fertility, gods of farming, and many other kinds of false gods. Now, this second chapter of Jeremiah, from which we read a moment ago, describes the utter degradation of the people as they went after these false gods. We didn't read all of the verses of that chapter, but listen again to verses 12 and 13. "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." A couple of verses later, he says in verse 22, although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. And how far did those people of God go in worshiping idols? Well, listen again to what God accuses his people of in verse 27. They say to wood, like that, you are my father. They say to stone, you gave me birth. They were not living in obedience to the will of God at all in their day-by-day activities. They had placed their trust in the gods of this world, the evil nations around them. No, we don't have gods of wood that we bow down to. We don't have gods of stone that we worship. But we do have our massive institutions in society, and oftentimes people in our world today put their trust in those things alone. There are yet all kinds of people who go to church every Sunday or once in a while on Sunday, but when they get out in that workaday world and are involved in their day-by-day activities, their trust really is placed in someone else or in something else other than the true God of heaven and earth. Be it big government, be it big business, big science, big education, or whatever. And because they do not want to mix their religion with their work or any of those big institutions, they're cut off really from the testimony of God's word as to how life should be lived. These big things, these big institutions will take care of us, they say and believe. Don't bring God and Jesus outside of the walls of your church. But that trust in these non-gods is in fact idolatry. And where has all of that taken us today? Not to any place that is good. It has given us inner cities that in some ways seem absolutely ungovernable. It has given us a work ethic which leaves much to be desired today. It has given us a society and a people who have lost their spiritual equilibrium, where men and women have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. It has given us a society which has legalized the killing of unborn children and called it, by a nice word, choice. It has given us parents who discipline their children less and less and call it building self-esteem. It has given us TV and an internet which often fills the air with pollution and pornography while selling it to all of us as freedom of expression. And isn't all of that the result of the image bearer of God trying to live in God's world without God? That is self-destruction, and that is the destruction of the world. That's always the result of idolatry, isn't it? And that's why God, through Jeremiah, asks this question from his people in verse 28. Where then are those gods you have made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah. Talk about stinging words. You have as many gods as you have towns or cities around you. Surely they ought to be able to save you. But deep down, they must have known that. And so do we as a society today. We know that big labor or big business or big government or big education will not and cannot save us. These modern gods are just as impotent and powerless as those ancient ones, the people of Judah and Israel, served. I suspect that most people in this country never think of themselves as being guilty of serving idols. I don't think you could get anyone to admit that. Maybe that's because they don't know what an idol is. What is an idol? Isn't it something in which you put your trust for something that you want or something that you need very badly? And I have no doubt that we are living in a society today in the grip of an idolatry which is as massive and as horrible as that which ultimately sent the people of Judah and Israel to their destruction centuries ago, at least into their captivity. At the very least, we've come a long, long way from that spirited, joyful attitude which seems to be expressed in Psalm 104 about the worker, when that little line says, and we read it earlier tonight, in verse 23, "Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening." You see, the lives of many people in our own nation have gone flat and stale. There are those who no longer worship the true God with great joy in the Lord's day, and who as a consequence get very little out of the labors of their hands or minds every day, other than a paycheck. And where that's the case, it's because they're trusting in the false gods of this particular world. Their end will be destruction. Oh, we could pass new laws, I suppose. We could find better ways of using our present labor force. We could attempt to shorten the work week, which they're doing in many cases now. Give more leisure hours, for example. But none of that, really, is going to be of any benefit at all as long as we continue to believe that God has absolutely nothing to do with those every day, 6 days a week or 5 days a week activities. What our nation needs today is this: an ear to hear the voice of God thundering over the tumult of our days, saying, "Where are your gods? Since you are worshiping them, let them save you if they can." And then we need to hear and to pray. We may pray that we may have the wisdom and the discernment to be able to say, "Oh God, we know that these false gods cannot and will not save us, for they are false, they're man-made, they're not deserving or worthy of our trust. But you, O God, have made the heavens and the earth." And our prayer is that you will come to us in Jesus Christ. And through the working of your Spirit in our hearts, you will give us hearts that are full of repentance and delight in turning to you and to the directives of your word. Lift up the light of your face upon us and give us your peace. A couple of short months from now, we are going to have another national election. Although this time we don't, of course, elect a president, but we elect many other people to very, very important places in the House, in the Senate, on the federal level, to local positions, state government, and the like. It's important for us to remember that whichever party is voted into power, the destiny of our nation does ultimately rest in the hands of Almighty God. When everything is said and done and all the campaign speeches are finally finished, it is God's message that needs to be heralded with unceasing force, because national blessing depends not upon a Republican Party or a Democratic Party or an Independent Party or a Green Party or whatever other party exists. It depends upon Almighty God. And it is His word that we need to hear, especially a verse from the book of Proverbs. The words I have in mind say nothing at all about overproduction or underproduction. They don't say anything about hand labor or machine labor or robot labor. They don't say anything about inflation or deflation, about imports or exports, about agricultural problems or labor problems, finance reform or social security reform. And yet, they are words which are intensely practical, offering a happy solution to every issue that is before our nation today, because they point directly to the first cause of everything helpful and everything destructive to a nation. The words I have in mind come from Proverbs 14:34, a very short verse. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Hang that little verse on your fridge somewhere. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Isn't that God's program for blessing, happiness, success? Teach us, O Lord, that such righteousness is ours only in and through Your Son, Jesus. Someone wrote a song some years ago. I'm not sure how old this song is. It's entitled, If My People's Hearts Are Humbled. It's based on a verse that comes out of 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Unusual to point back to Old Testament scripture for some very significant and important words. But that verse says, If my people will humble themselves, then I will heal their land. The song goes like this. If my people's hearts are humbled, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn away from evil, I will not withhold my grace. I will hear their prayers from heaven. I will pardon every sin. If my people's hearts are humbled, I will surely heal their land. If that's true, and certainly it is, then you and I must be much, much in prayer for our nation, not just because it's Labor Day tomorrow, but because of all the things that are unfolding within this free land in which you and I live. So let's make that an effort to do that. If my people's hearts are humbled, they pray and seek my face, I will surely heal their land. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for holding your word before us from centuries past, where the Old Testament people in many ways and many times turned their backs upon you, thought they could live out their lives by themselves and by listening to and falling down before false gods. In a nation in which we live today, many have turned their backs upon you too and begun to trust and place their trust in other things, big institutions, big government, big business, big education, all the while leaving you and your word, your teachings, out of the picture. We do pray, and I know that most of us pray regularly for our nation, and we must continue to do so, because it seems that as every year passes, there's more and more people who turn away from you and who do not want to follow your word, who want to make you totally irrelevant, or at least to keep you within the four walls of a building among the many churches that dot this land. May we not allow that to happen, but may our lives speak compassionately, graciously, in love, but yet with truth, that there is only one way to joy and to happiness, to salvation itself, and that is by putting our hope and our trust in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, being kingdom workers, kingdoms, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause that kingdom to come and cause your second coming to unfold. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.